Have you ever made plans, big plans, seemingly fail-proof plans, thinking that you're doing something really great, only to have those plans fall through or seem to fail miserably? I know that Penny and Phil have tried to go on a cruise a couple of times and that didn't turn out too good. So I think they're finally going to get to go in a few weeks. Well, I know that this past week I was kind of agonizing over some plans, what to do with some time, and what's the best stewardship of my time and the amount of money that it would cost to do what I was thinking that I was going to do. And Jim wasn't overly helpful as I was trying to make this decision. So I decided I would wait a little bit to see if things get any clearer. I've been told that when you're confused about a choice that you have to make, that the best thing to do about it sometimes is to wait. We hear it again and again in scriptures, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. But sometimes we want something so badly that we decide we're just going to forge ahead anyway, with sometimes the results not being that great. But those who want to be in God's will must wait. If we wait for God, we will find success. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths," or "he will make your paths straight." The Living Bible translates it, that Proverbs 6, like this, Proverbs 3, 6. "Give everything to God, and he will crown you with success." He will crown you with success. Well, in our scripture passage today, once again, the apostles are on trial. The high priest reminds them, "We gave you strict orders not to preach in this name." He can't even bring himself to say Jesus. He says, "We gave you strict orders not to preach in this name," because he can't say Jesus. He continues, "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." Which is great, because the disciples have now completed the first part of Jesus' command, which was to be witnesses first in all of Jerusalem. So they've done that in this short period of time. The apostles found success. The gospel was spreading because they did what God had told them to do. The number of believers was growing. They had committed their lives to the Lord, and they were finding success even in the midst of being arrested. The high priest concludes, "And you've determined to bring this man's blood upon us." One commentator points out that the high priest is blaming the apostles that the blood of Jesus was on their hands. And yet, when Pilate tried to release Jesus to the crowd and he washed his hands, the crowd insisted on his crucifixion. And the crowd said, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." At that point, they were quite happy to take the responsibility on themselves. And now, the high priest and the other leaders don't like it too much. They want to deny what they had already done. Peter replies with the same words that John had said in Acts 4, "We must obey God rather than any human authority." And he doesn't let them get away with the blame game. Peter goes on to say, "The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree." He explains that Jesus was raised so that Israel might have repentance and forgiveness, which is wonderful news. And here was an opportunity, if they had admitted what they had done, for them to repent and find forgiveness. All they had to do was confess, but they didn't. Instead, they play the blame game and they want to kill the apostles. It says they become enraged. In the word picture there, it says their stomach was split open inside of them. They were that mad. But in steps a Pharisee named Gamaliel. Our passage says that he was respected by all the people, and he's still, to this day, one of the best respected rabbis. His writings in the Midrash are some of the most widely accepted, and he has some of the clearest messianic interpretations of the prophets. The Mishnah says of him, when Rabban Gamaliel the elder died, the glory of the law ceased, and purity and abstinence died. And he's called Rabban, which is our teacher, which is even more esteemed than the title Rabbi, my teacher. He was also the Apostle Paul's rabbi, and I think he really does love the Lord. And like a good Pharisee, he really wants to do what is right. He might not understand Jesus, but he loves God and he wants to do what's right. He's what the Bible calls a man of peace. And he has the apostles leave the room so that he can talk with his fellow Sanhedrin members. He wasn't named back in Acts chapter 4. Perhaps he was there, perhaps he wasn't. Maybe this is a second opportunity he has to hear what Peter says. And all the time he's been watching what they've been doing. Or maybe this is the first time that he's been included with the Sanhedrin. Regardless, he shares his wisdom with the other religious leaders. He gives them examples of things that have happened in the past. Look, there was this one guy, and he tried to cause a big stink, but when he was killed, all of his followers were scattered. And then there was this other guy, and he did the same thing, and the same thing happened. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and leave them alone, because if this plan or this undertaking is of human origin, it's gonna fail. But if it's of God, there's nothing you can do to stop it. And instead, you're actually really fighting God himself, and who wants to be guilty of fighting against God? So far, the scattering hasn't happened with Jesus. It didn't happen because Jesus rose from the dead. I don't think Gamaliel is quite convinced of this yet. I don't think he's really sure of the resurrection, but he's aware enough that Jesus is continuing to gather followers and that his disciples are becoming bolder, not weaker. He wants to wait and see. He knows that if this is just another group of rebellious people, the movement will eventually die off and there'll be no long-term effect. But if this really is a movement of God, then it's dangerous to get in the way. God's going to accomplish what God will accomplish. Gamaliel most certainly doesn't want to be found fighting God. He's willing to give the disciples some room and let God handle it. So Gamaliel's solution, wait on God, is one that every believer should take to heart. His message wasn't to the apostles because they had already found success doing what God had told them to do. Wait in Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Spirit, then preach all over Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria and the utter parts of the earth. And we're going to have some, this is going to help them move out what's about to take place, to move out from Jerusalem. But so far, they've been doing what God has called them to do. Gamaliel's message instead was for his peers. Leave things alone and let God handle it. The reason being, if this undertaking is of human origin, it's going to fail. But if it's of God, nothing's going to stop it. So are we surprised when our own selfish plans fail? When our desires and our plans and our dreams are in conflict with the will of God, they're going to fail. But if we tap into what God has for us, we can't fail because God cannot fail. God never fails. There are times when we seek God's face and we wait upon him, and still our plans seem to fail. The disciples could have thought themselves failures. This time they weren't just arrested. It says that they were flogged as they were set free. So the other leaders didn't completely follow Gamaliel's recommendation. Getting whipped 39 times doesn't seem very successful. Yet, the disciples considered it worthy to suffer for the sake of the name, just like we reflected on last week. And they kept on they kept on keeping on, preaching and teaching that Jesus is the Messiah. When Peter and John say we must obey God rather than men, they're reiterating God's formula for success. Obedience to human will leads to ultimate failure, but obedience to God leads to ultimate success. If we're convinced that we're walking in the Spirit, we know that we prayed, we know that we waited before we acted, we know that we're acting in accordance with God's will, or to the best of our ability, we believe we're acting in accordance with God's will, certainly not contrary to Scripture, and we're unified in the Spirit. If we know these things and yet circumstances still seem to tell us otherwise, if we still seem to be failing, we need to hold on. God will not fail. God will grant success. It might not look like what we think success looks like, but God's going to do something good. We had in Sunday school this morning a little video about the times that we think that we can get stuck in the past, or things don't turn out the way we thought and we're in a different place now, and we grieve for those good old days and we try to make things happen like they were back in the good old days. And we look around and we can get stuck in that, and we can think that we're failures. But we can move on and look at things how they are now. I know that we've had plans for this church. Some of them have definitely failed. They've been things that we've wanted, not necessarily what God has wanted. John Calvin says, in matters of religion, we must take good heed that we attempt nothing under a pretense of zeal to which we have not been called. Wait on the Lord. Better not rush into it if you haven't been called there. On the other hand, we've had wonderful successes in this church. People have come to know the Lord through this church. People have been helped physically and spiritually through this church. Do we believe that God has a plan for us? God does have a plan for us. Are we being faithful with that which God has already entrusted us? Sometimes we come up with plans, and the things that we plan aren't even big enough. We forge ahead with what we think we might be able to handle, when God has something much larger, much more incredible in mind, something that's so big that only God can do it, so that He receives all the glory and the credit when it happens. We need to keep tapping in to God's unfailing plan for us, both as individuals as well as corporately. We do this through prayer and waiting on the Holy Spirit, listening to the voice of the unifying and guiding Spirit. God cannot fail. And when we align ourselves with God's plan, we will be crowned with success. May we tap in to God's unfailing plan. Let us pray. God, you promised in Jeremiah that you have plans for us, plans for good, not for evil, to give us a future and a hope. Lord, we want to tap into your plan. We want to wait on your will so that you will do wonderful, amazing, and mighty things for us. Lord, help us to listen to the Holy Spirit and to each other as the Holy Spirit speaks through us. Lord, we entrust you with the plans that you have for our lives, both individually and corporately, for your glory and for our success. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn is 155, Rejoice, the Lord is King.